All right, good morning again. And today we're going to continue in our series, Fully Alive. And we're answering in this series two very important questions. Where are we going and how will we get there? The first question is about our vision. It's a vision question. Our vision is to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. That's what we want for everyone. Jesus says that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, or have it in all its fullness. Now, the second question, the how question, is one about means, the means by which we actually live into our vision. How do we experience the fullness of life? Well, we believe that this abundant life, the fullness of life, comes to us in a very specific, particular way, through discipleship to Jesus, by putting our trust in him, taking on his character and way of life. And we think that this life of discipleship looks like a devoted life, a spirit-filled life, a shared life, and a generous life. And so far, we've discussed the devoted life and the spirit-filled life. And today, we're going to examine the shared life. And I want us to answer these three questions. One, what does the Bible say about a shared life? Two, what keeps us from living a shared life? And three, how do we take steps toward living or experiencing the shared life? So what does the Bible say about it? What keeps us from living it? And how can we take positive steps towards experiencing? So let's start with, what does the Bible say about a shared life? And I want to just say from the get-go here that I can only give a very high-level answer because I mean, there's so much in the Bible about living shared lives in community that we'd literally be here all day if we were going to, I mean, all week probably. I'll just say this. Every word of the Bible is written by and about people, obviously about God, but also about people who assumed that living a shared life was the only kind of life worth living. Like they literally didn't even have an idea of what it would be to not live that life. In fact, it was so ingrained in their thinking that the harshest form of punishment that they used, other than the death penalty itself, was to remove people from community. That's how they, you know, that was the thing that would really kind of snap people back into place, you know, into line. So the Bible is all about people living in community. So I just want to give a brief overview of what the Bible teaches about living a shared life. And let's start at the beginning. Let's start at creation. Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." That's interesting. God is talking to himself, since he alone is the one who's doing the making. In the very beginning of the Bible, we have this first hint of the Trinity, that the one God, we will come to find out, is actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is obviously very hard to comprehend, but within the Godhead is relationship, is community. And if God is relational in his very being, and we as human beings are made in his image, then it's not surprising that we read in Genesis 2, verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And that phrase, a helper suitable for him, in Hebrew, it means a corresponding power. A corresponding power. So what we need to be in relationship are other corresponding powers, equals, with whom we can share life, whom we can have relationships.
It's interesting to think about God himself living a shared life, you know, like between the eternal God, like amongst himself living a shared life, you know, and then kind of weaving that into the fabric of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it reminds me of Bishop Zach, our former bishop from Uganda, used to always say, everything is relational. It's mm-hmm. just because God is relational. It's built into everything in the whole of creation. Hmm. Okay, so relationship in Genesis in the very beginning in the creation story. How about Jesus? What does he say about a shared life? Just two quick things. First, John 13, 35, famous words from Jesus. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the quality of our love for one another will be our perhaps most powerful witness to the world. It's what will set us apart as Christians. Well, if you just think about that, you know, we can't love one another without a one another. It clearly implies that there is this community shared life. Second, Mark chapter 3, Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are looking for him. And he responds kind of weirdly. You think, like, who are my mother and my brothers? But then he points to those, it says specifically, it says those who are seated around him. And that's a very technical phrase, those who are seated around him. That's a reference to his disciples. And he points at those disciples and says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And the point is that Jesus understood that the community of his followers to be a family. They weren't simply just, you know, casual acquaintances. So that's creation in Jesus. What about Paul? What about the other epistles? Well, there are 59 instances of one another's in the New Testament. At least 50 of those are in Paul's letters and the other epistles. I mean, it's amazing. Love one another, build up one another, accept one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, show hospitality to one another, pray for one another. I could go on.
But it's interesting. It never says like one up one another.
No, it doesn't. It says
it's all relational.
There are some do not do this to one another. There's some of those. But yeah, the whole idea of one another is just almost on every page of the New Testament. Okay, lastly, what about the early church? In our two readings from this morning, Acts 2 and Acts 4, they clearly lived a shared life. Acts 2, they were together, had everything in common. Every day, they met together in the temple and broke bread together in their homes. Acts 4 is more the same. They were of one heart and mind. They shared everything so that no one was in need. So it's clear that the pages of Scripture describe for us that the community of the church are people who live a shared life. And so if all that's true, if we're created, even created to be in community with each other, we have these clear and consistent exhortations to be in community. So that, you know, the only way that we can live this abundant life of Jesus is in community, living a shared life, then why don't we do it? Why aren't we better at it? So, Dean, what keeps us from living a shared life?
Yeah, I think I want to contend two things, I think. Two reasons why, even though all that's true, even though living a shared life is that important, we are not that good at it for two reasons. The first is this. We live in it's our culture. It's kind of the water that we swim in is not to live a shared life. We live in a very disconnected and individualistic culture. Even pre-COVID, our lives were pretty isolated from one another, from our church community. Like, you know, we don't typically like just run into each other at the grocery store for the most part. Like Patrick and Amanda, I don't just see you guys when I'm out and about because our world is just like disconnected. We're all spread out, you know? We don't really live together and work together and all those things as much as we would like maybe, you know? And we also just fundamentally we only conceive of ourselves as individuals. And that's just part of the culture that we live in, you know?
Yeah, we think of ourselves as individuals first, which is actually very different from the way many people in the world think today. And it's very different from the way almost everyone in the world thought in the ancient world, the mm-hmm. world of the Bible. And I think there's an easy way to illustrate this. You know, we think our identities are determined by who we are as individuals primarily, not who we are as a community. You know, if I sit down on a plane next to someone and actually have a conversation with that person, in an attempt to describe myself, I might say, you know, what my name is, what my job is, what my hobbies are, things like that. You know, I'm Patrick, I'm a pastor. That ends the conversation right there.
But if now someone, there's no middle seat, so it's really hard to do that.
But should the conversation progress, you know, I might say, oh, I like Alabama football. I like KU basketball. I love to fish. Of course, the obvious things that I always talk about. You know, so we would talk about ourselves.
Yeah.
To introduce who we were to someone. But that's very different from the way that people in different cultures, and especially ancient biblical cultures, gained their personal identities. They didn't gain their personal identities from who they were primarily as individuals. They gained their personal identities from who they were as a part of a group. And so when they introduced themselves in the ancient world, they did not say, I'm Patrick and I'm a pastor who likes fishing. No, they introduced themselves this way. I'm Patrick Wildman from Kansas City. I'm the son of Charlie Wildman from Gadsden, Alabama, and Diana Phillips from Texarkana, Arkansas, et cetera, et cetera. Who they were was most determined by who they came from,
yeah,
and where they came from. And honestly, we're just now catching up with biblical times because genetics are teaching us very clearly that even though we think we're these individuals, you know, no, we're not. Yeah. We are in a very drastic way.
Yeah.
We are people who are just tremendously shaped by who we come from.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, so our culture is hyper-individualistic and disconnected, so that it's not natural for us to think of ourselves firstly in this kind of shared communal sort of way that I think that the Bible describes, you know? And then you slap COVID on top of that, and we've got some serious problems, you know? We are just, it's hard to live a shared life. It's going to take some real intentionality to overcome these practical obstacles that we experience in our culture. But that's not the only problem, though. You know, if that were the only problem, then we could get kind of plucked out of our individualistic culture and put in a different culture, and all of the problems would be solved, you know? But anyone who grew up in a small town knows that that is not how it works. You know, in a small town, you are more connected and kind of communal by nature. But does that mean that everyone is experiencing the fullness of life by sharing life together? No. You know, why? Because there's another problem that's not just out there in our culture and in the world that we live in. It's in here. It's in our hearts, you know? And I would say that that's like a reluctance and a resistance to live a shared life. It can be very difficult to be open and vulnerable with one another. We have a problem prioritizing living a shared life because oftentimes it just feels easier to live in isolation. And I'm not just talking about like being an introvert here, you know, I'm talking about holding people at arm's length, which extroverts are guilty of too. They just use different tactics to do so. So Amanda, maybe you say a little bit more about like the reluctance and resistance that exists in our hearts to live a shared life.
Yeah. Well, I think letting people into our lives can be really difficult and it can be messy, and it requires that we let our guards down, that we expose our shortcomings. And that's difficult. I mean, who wants to go to all that trouble? Don't you think it's easier to just keep our problems in and to close ourselves off, to not need anybody? Mm. I mean, the problem though, I mean, I do think it's easier initially, but it's all going to catch up with us at one point, because mm-hmm. like you were saying about those one another passages, Patrick, we need one another, and we'll start to feel duplicitous after a while. We'll start to feel that cognitive dissonance of, I'm showing you one person, but inside I feel like another. But the problem is some of us really need to unlearn the belief that we should, you know, like the dry idea commercial, never let them see you sweat, which I know Dean doesn't remember, but that's where that phrase came from, you know, and it's terrifying because we were taught, you know, maybe you guys can relate to this. You were taught to be strong, to win, you know, not to be too vulnerable because it might freak people out. But the problem is we do lose sometimes, right? And so it's important that we can be able to expose our weaknesses, but also in safe spaces, because not everybody can handle openness. Not everybody kind of has done the work to get there. And I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I experienced that it's a pretty unforgiving world out there. I think about like cancel culture, you know, if you say something, you're done. And there doesn't seem to be much recovery from mistakes. And so don't you dare mess up. But the problem is we're going to mess up. And the gospel is for people who mess up, for people who sin, for people who have problems like you and I, and like everybody who's on this Zoom call right now. And so if we keep our problems locked in, it leads to all kinds of crazy behaviors. It leads to isolation. It leads to depression and anxiety and loneliness because, again, we need one another. But there's something that happens when we become part of an authentic, genuine community. There's this tremendous freedom and liberation and being able to be authentic and to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean like unloading personal details of our lives on social media. That's not being vulnerable. That's just that's oversharing.
That's not living a shared life, exactly.
No, that's oversharing. You know, it's just like, here you go. Here's all my personal details. And now I'm going to move on. And it doesn't help. It doesn't help me. It doesn't help you. I'm talking about being part of a, you know, when I was saying earlier, like, it's not about one-upping one another. I'm talking about being part of a non-competitive, authentic community where mutual trust can be gained or has been gained. So we can confess our sins one to another, where we can receive and give prayer, where we lift each other up. In other words, where we find safe spaces to share our burdens. When we do that, abundant life is created. And actually, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's kind of a mandate, you know, to bear one another's burdens. And so, you know, then we're not bogged down by presenting a false self to the world. And then we realize that we're loved despite our sins, despite our weaknesses and imperfections. And by doing so, we begin to experience the way that God unconditionally loves us in that kind of community. So nice. Dean, why don't you talk about how we can get there?
Yeah, seriously.
No pressure.
So we've talked about why we need it, and we've talked about why it's difficult. So let's end with the how. Like, how do we actually take some steps forward toward living a shared life? Okay. Well, let's just start with the plug for life groups, okay? You know it's coming, so let's just do that here, okay? Join a life group. We have great new life group series starting up in just a few weeks. It'll largely happen online for most groups. My group has been meeting online for months and we love it. It works. We pray for each other. We catch up on life together. It's not ideal, I know, but it really works. And every time we get on, we're really blessed by being together and trying to live a shared life together. So join a life group. If you are in a life group, but you've kind of fallen away, it's time to jump back in. And if you're not in a life group, now is the perfect time. We will help you get connected. All I want you to do, when you do the online connect button, there is a little life group box on the online connect card. And so just check that box and we will get in touch with you and we will help you get plugged in. All you have to do today is check that box. But remember, being in a life group is not the end. It's just the means. The end isn't that you attend an online life group meeting. It's a step toward living a shared life. The end is building deep relationships, friendships with your brother and sisters at church. The end is receiving great care in your time of need, or providing great care for someone in your group and in your life that's in need. The end is being known in a way that you've not ever been known before. The end is that the love of Christ is mediated to you through the loving care and counsel of a fellow spirit-filled follower of Christ. That's the end that we're working towards. And so if you can't be in a life group, that's fine, but take some steps towards living a shared life. It's worth it. This shared way of life is the way of the kingdom. Shared relationships, being known and knowing, you know? It's what our God is about, a Trinity, an eternal being in community with one another. It's what Jesus is about, you know, dying to be in relationship with us. And it's what we are called to do, to live a shared life with one another. Amen.
Amen.